Let's turn to Romans, chapter 5. Let's hear God's word. The Spirit speaks through the Apostle Paul. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and sin through death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And may God bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word today. In the Shorter Catechism, we read question 16, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The answer is the covenant being made with Adam not only for himself, but for his posterity. All mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. We have the proof text of Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. And there is the threat that if they would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. Romans 5:12, which we've already read today, I kind of did so stumbly, and maybe I ought to read it a little more clearly now. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And then lastly, we have 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 through 22, a couple verses there in the well-known resurrection chapter. Well, this is a teaching of Scripture that we have in our catechism, and we want to explain it here. Let's explain, first of all, the words of the catechism itself just a little bit. Transgression is another word for sin, children, just like iniquity is. These are synonyms for sin. We see here the teaching in our catechism that we get from Scripture that Adam was not only upholding or falling for himself, but everybody tied with him would stand or go down with him. And because he fell, all people, at least who are born, who come into existence the normal way, share that sinfulness. We sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Right? So we were carried away by him. That's what the catechism is teaching. That's because that's what the Word of God teaches. Some of you have perhaps heard the phrase original sin. That's what this is talking about. You won't find that phrase in the Scripture. That doesn't mean that it's not true. It's just kind of a verbal or a word grouping that we have kind of invented in order to talk about what the Scripture teaches. That we all start out life in our mother's wombs as sinners. And we sin because we are sinners. Some folks have a mistaken notion that we are sinners because we sin. Nope. We sin because by nature we're sinners. By nature we are sinners. We start out that way. We start out with a nature that loves to sin. There is no such thing in all of Scripture as a so-called age of accountability. That's not, first of all, you won't find that phrase, but you won't even find that concept in Scripture. From the start, from the womb, we are sinners before God. Read in the Scripture, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. If newborns, if toddlers, let's carry it farther back, little children in the womb are not sinners, then they should not die. If they're innocent, God is unjust in allowing them, well, we'll be bold here, in causing them to die. The fact of the matter is, as we've just sung a few moments ago in Psalm 51, we are conceived in sin. We are born in iniquity. That is the way our characters are. But there's more. Already, when we first come into existence at conception, we are marked as sinners, not just because of our nature, but because what Adam did is what we are credited, or I should say maybe debited with. You know, children, let's pretend you're traveling in a car. You're going on a trip somewhere. And your mom or your dad is driving. And something terrible happens. And the car gets wrecked. Is it your fault? Well, not really. You weren't driving, were you? But you're affected by it, aren't you? Now, maybe some other driver messed up. Maybe it was somebody in your, whoever was driving your car that messed up. But you are affected by it. Even if you're not hurt, parents had to buy a new car and maybe something they promised you some place you were going to go, some fun thing you were going to do, some present you were going to have. Now they can't do it because they've got to use up the money to buy another car. It begins affecting your life in all sorts of ways. You didn't do it. One of your parents was driving. Especially, let's say, it is your parents' fault. You didn't do it, but you have the consequences. Or let's have another picture here. Let's say that your family has a whole bunch of money, but your father decides to make a very foolish investment and loses all the money. Now, did you make that bad investment? Nope. But you're suddenly poor because, why? Because of what someone else did. This is the way it is with Adam and with all of us who are conceived and born in the normal way. By the way, it's only that one act of Adam's, of eating the forbidden fruit, not his other sins. It's only that one. That's the one on which humanity would stand or fall. Everything else, wicked, stupid, foolish that Adam did, that was on him, not upon you and me. And Eve eating the forbidden fruit, that was her sin, nobody else's. But God has made people in covenant. So if the head falls down, the rest of us fall down too. That's what happened with Adam, as we read here in Romans chapter 5. Now, the second thing we want to look at is who fell in Adam. There's someone who didn't. Because as our catechism talks about, this is by normal generation. The normal way that children are started. The normal way that children are born. There is someone who was not begun that way. By his earthly parents coming together. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not have what our catechism calls ordinary generation. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 1. You can read about that in Luke chapter 2. He didn't have an earthly father. Joseph was an adopted father. Who was the father of the Lord Jesus Christ? No sinner. It was the Holy Spirit who came upon Mary and conceived the child within her. She had no husband at that time. They were engaged, as we sometimes say, betrothed, but they were not married yet, and they had not come together to start a child. It was the Holy Spirit who made Mary to conceive the child. And so, there wasn't a sinner for a father, and so Jesus did not come forth from ordinary generation. So we read in Hebrews 7, verse 26, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate, or separated from sinners. Yes, even from the very start, even from his very conception, he was not the same as sinners. He never has had the sinful record of Adam. He has never had the sinful heart inherited from Adam. No bad record, no bad heart. This is why, by the way, the doctrine, the teaching in Scripture of the virgin birth is so very important. If Jesus was conceived in the regular way that all of us have been conceived, then he was not sinless, he was not the Savior, and everything else is a fake too. Virgin birth is not a doctrine, and what we mean by that, children, is that Mary had no husband to help her have the baby. The reason this doctrine is so important is because we have to have a sinless Savior. And we do have a sinless Savior. This isn't something that we have just for some special miracle, some special wonder, some special magic trick or something of the sort. No, it's absolutely essential that we have a Savior without sin. This is not some peripheral doctrine. This is a basic one. This is a fundamental one. If we destroy the virgin birth, Christianity is not true. It is all a lie. What about everybody else? Everybody else, since Adam and Eve, has been started as a little baby in the mama in the exact same way. Scripture says so. We all come from one couple, Adam and Eve. We are all of the same blood. This is why racial differences do not make any difference as far as this is concerned. All are included. We read twice from verse 12, one kind of stumbly and one a little more clearly. Just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Our text that I especially have for us to look at, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be righteous. Everyone found in Adam is under the curse. Everyone found in Jesus Christ finds redemption from that sin. Even little babies, even people in far-off lands, even people that have never heard of Jesus, they know enough about God, and they have the light of conscience within them. They know, and they still sin against these things. So everyone is under the consequences. Everyone is under God's wrath and curse, as we see in verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. Or down in verse 18, therefore as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. And Paul is led to talk about something else afterward, but all of this is what we get. All of this is what we deserve. All of this is what is just and fair. We lose God's image, and we are corrupt. We're disgusting and polluted. We sang about that in Psalm 51 in verse 5. Adam was the head. The rest of us sinned with him and fell in him. Now, some people might say, this isn't fair. I didn't do it. We've seen already that in regular human actions that we're all familiar with, we sometimes have bad things happen to us because of something we weren't responsible for. But we still got the consequences. We still got the consequences. Some of you know the Harrington family up in Heatherton. I remember talking with Harold one time, who was my pastor when I was in Philadelphia as a student in seminary, and was for a number of years my in-law's pastor at Rose Point, talking about how some generations back, when they first moved to the Heatherton area, the family was pretty large landholders. And some wicked rich people, decided they wanted their land. How could they do it? Or they went to the county seat, the name of the town I can't remember, but you know. And they burned down the courthouse, burned up the deeds, and then they came in and stole the land. The consequences of their wicked action led to the Harrington family not having all that much because it was stolen from them. Was it their fault? No. Now, they were the ones sinned against, but the consequences still happened. I've already explained to you, someone else may be driving a car and you get hurt because of their mess up. Maybe much money in the family, but someone ends up misspending it, and you are responsible for it. It may not seem fair, but that's the way it is. Now, it is put on our record by God because we're related to Adam. And because he has said it is fair. God does not do things unfairly. God's judgment is always right. If we disagree with it, we are the ones who are wrong. We read back a few chapters in Romans chapter 2, verse 2, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. God's judgment is always right and true. God is the God of justice, so this must be right. If we don't get it, it's a problem with us. A second thing we need to realize, though, we couldn't have done any better than Adam ourselves had we been in the same circumstances. We looked at how good things were for Adam, and he still fell. We saw that just last week. We would have too. We shouldn't think that we are so special. We would have fallen in the same way. And if we say, well, it's not fair that we get connected up with someone else, and if they fall, we fall. Well, if you're saying that's unfair, you're saying that the only remedy for that is also unfair. Had Adam stood, without your effort, you would have been confirmed in holiness. You would have had heaven for doing nothing because of Adam doing it for you. We read here in Romans chapter 5, not only of Adam, but one who is called the second Adam. And he did stand. He didn't have perfect circumstances. He had horrible, tempting circumstances. Yet he stood, and all found in him are given a good record, which he earned in their place. All who are in him, having him as their head, are delivered from their guilt because he paid for their guilt. And of course, I'm speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the covenant head for many, and every single one found in him has his righteousness on their record and is given a new good heart, replacing the old, bad, dead, disgusting, cold, stony, hard one. Really want to reject the idea of one being in your place? As we look at this, and this is not going to be a long sermon, there's some things I want you to consider. Once again, let's see how bad a thing sin is. How bad a thing sin is. We think of the Nazis, how terrible they were, having killed millions of Jews and gypsies and others. And had they won, they would have gone for the Christians too. They already did some. How bad they were. Millions of people killed by them. Or we think of the communists, tens of millions killed by them. We think of abortionists, hundreds of millions throughout the world they have killed. One sin by Adam has killed billions. That's how bad one sin is. Do not say one little sin is all I have done. put this in quotation marks, all Adam did was take a bite of fruit. Sin is horrible. Sin is deadly. And you, left to yourself, are a sinner. You've already blown it. There is no covering it by yourself. You need to be covered by someone else. You need someone else to stand in your place. This is what God has done in giving Jesus for sinners. You have need of a lot of humility. You're a great sinner. As we saw in the Sabbath school lesson today, if there's any good thing in you, it's only by God's grace. It does not come from you. So don't go thinking like little Jack Horner off in the corner, what a good boy am I, or girl, this is appropriate. Don't go thinking that, because you're not. You are not, left to yourself, a good person. You are not. And there is no such thing. There is no such thing as a good person who does not have Jesus. Some people who are worse than others, but there is no good person. I want you to see something else. We read once again that verse that Mr. Lawson, Dr. Lawson quoted in our Sabbath school lesson. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. No matter how great a sinner you should be, Jesus can save. Jesus will save. You cry out to him, confessing your sin, crying to him to save you because you are not able to save yourself, why he will save you completely. As you read through this chapter, look at what Jesus does. How filthy we are left to ourselves. How sparkling cleansing Jesus is. How we have been left absolutely abject, powerless slaves to sin. And how powerfully Jesus delivers. Look at what we deserve because of our sin. Look at the glory that Jesus gives us that we do not deserve. Because he took our sin and the punishment that he did not deserve. Go to Jesus then. The second Adam is given for sinners. Did you catch that in verse 8 there? Back up to verse 7. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. And we read sometimes soldiers or marines were given after they're dead, the Congressional Medal of Honor because they intentionally fell upon a grenade, blew themselves up in order to protect their friends. Sometimes, occasionally, people will do such a thing as that. They will die for someone they love. But for someone who has hated them, for someone who is horrible, would they do that? Do you think, would God do such a thing? Yes. Yes. And not just for one or two or a squad. No. We read, God demonstrates, he shows his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what every redeemed person can say. Jesus died for sinners, and is raised again for sinners. Go to him then, because he saves everyone linked to him. He saves everyone in covenant with him. Go to him, take your bad record, and he'll substitute his perfect record for it. Go to him with your bad heart. He will give you a new one. In fact, make you to be born again. Go to him, for he is the way of escape. He is the one who will reconcile you, as we read right here, to God. Talked about last week, the New England Primer said, no, it was a couple of weeks ago, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. In Christ's resurrection, all who are in him are raised to new life. May God bless us as we think upon these things. Amen. We're going to sing now from Part C of Psalm 51. Animal sacrifices ultimately won't take care of things. They're only a picture of what Christ would be doing. Ultimately, what was needed, as we've been seeing in Isaiah 66, is the broken heart, the contrite heart, the heart that turns away from sin, turns to Jesus Christ. And that's what David's singing about here. That's what we are singing about here. This is the heart we need. This is the heart Jesus will give when we turn to him. Let's stand to sing from this, and then we'll receive God's blessing. Psalm 51C.